The reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're reading between verses 13 and 20. The first passage is entitled Salt and Light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And at verse 17, the passage is entitled, The Fulfillment of the Law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? We have humbled ourselves and you have not noticed. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. If this is the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, Here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And from the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 16. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, but if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. And may God add to these readings his blessing.
This week has been designated Preacher's Week of Rest. The readings in the lectionary are so long, I think they realise that perhaps it's the congregation's week of rest, that they won't have to listen to me for so long because the readings take up the time. Also readings which are perhaps not quite so easy, especially Paul. Paul's never the easiest person to understand at one reading, certainly. And sometimes we have to look at what he is saying and the context to actually grasp what he is wanting to do. And in this passage from the book or the letter to the church in Corinth, he is underlining and he is trying to emphasize and focus on what it is that we receive from God when we know him and love him. Knowing him and loving him naturally leads to witness and service. It's not something that he demands. It's something that actually simply happens. When you love someone, you might go and fetch and carry for them. You might not. When you love someone, you might be willing to go that extra mile or six to help them out. When you love someone, you don't even think of it as doing anything out of the ordinary. You just do it. And when we love God, when we truly love him and accept him into our lives, then what we are doing in his name is not a duty or a burden. It is something that comes so naturally and gives us joy and contentment and peace, and lifts us up to that new sphere, that new level of life and living. But how do we get there, and how do we know, and how do we work it out in our heads? Because when we look to the reading from Isaiah, the prophecy, Isaiah is certainly not giving them an easy time, because these are people who do love God. These are people who have followed him. These are people who have been with him through thick and thin. These are people who have realized that he is there no matter what. And yet even them, even those people, even in that time, Isaiah discovers and God discovers that they are going through the motions. They are doing things as they always did without truly thinking what is happening. It's become an empty ritual rather than something that is full and meaningful and brings life to them. And Isaiah is giving them God's word saying, come on, think about this. We are often challenged, and I'm sure we are all been challenged at some point, or accused perhaps even, of being Sunday Christians. Oh, you lot, you go to church on a Sunday morning, your God forgives you, and then you go out on Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, and go on with your life as usual, not thinking about it. Now, that's not how it works. I mean, no, that's not how it works. But we've also got to be careful that that's not how it's perceived. God is saying to the people in Israel, I don't want empty rituals. I don't want you just to go through the motions. And having said that, there are times in life when actually we all do have to go through the motions. There are times in life when it is hard to pray. It's hard to worship. It's hard to read your Bible because things are happening in your life that you're questioning and doubting. Perhaps you've never been there. And if you've never been there, then good on you. But most people, the majority of people at some point struggle with faith and struggle with God in their life and struggle with what he's asking. And struggle to actually pick up the scriptures or the Bible and even read a few verses. And the number of people who said to me from time to time, I'm finding it hard to pray. What do I do? And sometimes we go through those motions of saying, well, I will pray. God, I'm coming to you and I don't know what I'm going to say. I've got nothing to say to you because I don't know how to put it. But that's good enough. Because you know that God understands. You know God knows everything that is in your heart. He knows when you're struggling. He knows when you are tired and tired again. He knows when you're weary and you don't have answers. He knows all of those things. And yet he still loves us and cares for us. And the only reason this prophecy is having a go at these people is because he wants more of them, better of them. He wants them to live life in its fullness. And God our Father, God the Creator, God the Lord of Lords, however you want to name him and call him, whatever is good for you and best for you. Have you ever wondered how he knows all these things? How many of you, when you were growing up, and this is for all ages, were growing up and your mother or your father would say to you, don't do that. And it's not that they're watching you. They've got their back to you. They're preparing the potatoes or they're doing the washing up and they're saying, don't do that. And you're thinking, how do they know? And then as a parent, you realize you know very well because you know your children so well. You know what they're getting up to. You know they're taking the opportunity. I always got that. My mother always knew what I was doing. It was always wrong, but she always knew what I was doing. And latterly in life, when her hearing wasn't so good and she refused to wear her hearing aid, she would just see my lips move and say, don't be cheeky. She wasn't always right. She was mostly right. Parents know. And God knows more than any other parent. He knows the good things. He is the best positive parent that we could ever imagine. Even better than our own very positive parents that we've had. And he knows and he loves us and he cares for us. And he's chastising these people not to punish them and give them a row and send them to the room. But that famous, famous phrase that parents use. I'm not angry with you. I'm just so disappointed. And when you've disappointed your parents as often as I have, you get to learn to just accept that too. But they're disappointed not in an angry way. It's because they want you to fulfill your life. And so when God is saying to these people, I don't want these empty rituals. What I want is, I just want you to know me and love me and serve me as is natural. And when you know him and love him, then you know what he's wanting you to do. It's to care for people, to love people, to wave to Sophia when she's walking around the church, to be open and accepting of people of different faiths and different ways of life and different cultures. To be open to people who are crying out in need. To be open. And to be the salt and light that these people need. To be the one who attracts them to the God who cares so much for them and will love them and will accept them as they are. Paul is very aware of this too. And Paul often will chastise those around him for the empty rituals and the emptiness of their worship and their praise and their lives. But it's not, again, to put people down. That wasn't God that did that. It really wasn't. But rather to pick them up again. To help us move on in our lives. And to give us everything. Everything that he can. Isaiah talks about rebuilding. About repent and rebuild. You all know that one about repent and thin no more. We are to repent, which just means turn around. We are to look at what we do on a Monday morning or a Thursday afternoon or a Friday evening and just think, is this acceptable to God? And that doesn't mean not going for a drink. It doesn't mean not having a raffle. It doesn't mean doing those things that the culture says, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. This is about something much deeper and much more important. Is your heart good for God? It won't be perfect. It won't be perfect. But is it good for God? Are you taking your faith seriously enough to last you a whole week? Do you care enough about your God to serve him for the whole week? And can you even, when times are tough, struggle to get to where you want to go and climb the steps, no matter how steep they might be, and wonder what is up there and explore your faith a little bit more? Can you see what is above you and realize that's not really where I want to be? Because it's not here, it's there. It's not what any one other person is doing. She's fine, Kev. It's not what any one other person is doing. But if you can see someone who is determined, maybe it'll help. And maybe if they can see you being determined, maybe that'll help them. And maybe that will be the salt and the light to guide. In January, I said, that wasn't God either, and it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Yeah, okay, that's fine. Sometimes you just need a wee clap of the hands and we're fine. Guide us. This was put up for our Christmas banner. It's still there. It's after Candlemas evening, and it's still there. Because I think guide us is something that we really do need every month, throughout every year. And something to remember, that God will guide us, and God will show us, and God will help us, no matter what. Now there's distractions in life. Sophia's got the offering plate. I didn't know the family were that hard up, but that comes after the next hymn, Sophia. But you're doing a grand job. What is your offering to God going to be? Not just in the money that you will give, but in your lives. And that truly is a challenge. Also from the New Testament, from the Gospel, when Jesus says, be the salt and be the light. Give to God what you can. Be what you can. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He came to show us how we are to live. He came to give us freedom to actually be as we are. And we can laugh at Sophia, We can laugh with Sophia and we can wonder, and we can give thanks that she is so at home in the family of faith and so at home in God's presence that she can be herself. And that self is beautiful. as is yourself. God wants to lift us up, to live our faith in truth and sincerity and honesty. He also, I think, with the length of the readings this week, wants us to be brief. So give thanks to God that He is with you. Give thanks to God that He knows what's in your heart and He loves you. Give thanks to God that He naturally forgives us when we get it wrong. And He loves people who continue to try. It is a long, long time. I think 10, 11 years since Scotland won their first game of the Six Nations. But did they give up? No, they did not. Never give up. And God will never be disappointed. He is not disappointed. He just loves and cherishes and picks us up and gives us all that He is. Rebuild your faith. Rebuild the walls. Rebuild the faith. Rebuild the kingdom. Rebuild and be salt and light to all whom you meet, and know that empty rituals are not good enough. He wants you, heart and soul.